Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we confess to you that apart from you, we can do nothing. We need you. We need you to pray right now. We need you to help me preach. We need you to help us listen. We need you to help us sing. We need you to do anything that of any spiritual value in eternity. And so we ask that you would come. We pray you would help us to trust your promise, that if we do ask for the Spirit, you will give us. And we just cried and prayed, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove, come with all of your quickening power and make us alive. Even those of us who are alive in Christ, we pray that you would warm our affections for truth, for you, for what you've done for us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you that you are gracious and merciful, that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you turn away from doing harm to us because you poured out all the harm that we deserve on your own Son because you love us. Father, we're reminded this morning of you telling Daniel three times in Daniel 9 and 10 that you are greatly loved. And Father, we praise you that that's what you tell us today in Christ, that we are greatly loved, that you loved us before the foundation of the world. You chose us. You sent your Son to die for us because you love us. You raised him because you love us. He loves us. The Spirit loves us. You are at work in us to make us more like Christ because you love us. Lord, we thank you that we are greatly loved. We pray you would impress that upon our hearts today, that we are greatly loved. Father, we pray for children of members of our church and grandchildren. We think of Nini Toledo this morning. We thank you for her, and we pray, oh God, that you would help her to know that she's greatly loved. We pray that you would grant her faith and hope in you, Lord, and we pray you would use Sister Marie to pour your truth into Nini and teach her your word and your truth, that she would trust in you all of her days. Father, we thank you for Sister Mavis's life. We thank you that we could have the service here and preach the gospel and sing the gospel. Lord, we thank you that went well. Thank you for all the people that helped make that happen. Father, we pray again for Anna and her family, that you would comfort them. Lord, that your word that went forth on that day would go forth and not return void, but accomplish all that you please, and that you would save and comfort. Father, we pray for Sister Kate Evans. We ask, oh God, that you would heal her kidneys. We pray, Lord God, that you would take away this infection, that you would cause the antibiotics to work, and that they would not make her sick. We pray, oh God, that you would heal her of this lupus, that you would help her deal with that ongoing sickness. We pray, God, that you would take that away from her. We pray you give the doctors wisdom on how best help her. And we pray that through it all, she would remain as she is, steadfast and immovable and trusting in the Lord. Be with Jerry and help him know how to care for her well as her husband, and just bless that family, God, and take care of them. Father, we pray for Sister Shirley Landino. We ask, oh God, that you would heal her eye and cause this next surgery to be successful. Father, we pray for your persecuted church. We pray for Christians in Garissa, Kenya. We pray that you would use them to reach Muslims for you, that you would protect them from groups like Al-Shabaab, that you would use them to save these terrorists as they share the gospel. Father, we pray for those who have never heard the gospel, those who don't have the privilege of being in a place like this where we can freely read the Bible and where the everlasting gospel will be preached today. We pray for the Hausa peoples of Cote d'Ivoire. We ask for these 1 million Muslims who are unreached for Christ, that you would bring your gospel to them. You would help your church to bring the gospel to them, and you would save them. Father, we pray for other churches in the Philadelphia area that preach the gospel. We pray for Windsor Baptist Church this morning. Be with them and help them to worship you in spirit and in truth. Be with Pastor Ben O'Toole and use him to bring forth your word with passion and conviction and truth, and we pray that you would save and heal your people. God, we pray for ministries that we support, like Child Evangelism Fellowship. Be with Sister Heidi and Sister Hannah. Use them for your glory in that ministry. And we pray, oh God, that many children and parents would come to Christ and believe on Him through the Bible clubs and through their witness. Father, we ask for mercy upon all those who have the coronavirus. We pray that you would heal them. We ask, oh God, for the frontline workers, that you would protect them. We pray, oh God, that you would stop the spread of this virus. God, that you would grant whatever is needed, vaccines and treatments to help cure and heal people. We just pray for mercy, and we pray, oh God, that you would draw people to Christ through this crisis. And Father, we pray that you would save political leaders, many vying for new positions on November 3rd. We pray that you would give us better leaders than we deserve. We pray that you would give us leaders who fear you, Lord, and fear the judgment, who know they will give an account for every idle word and every policy. Lord, we pray that you would give us God-fearing leaders of this Babylonian captivity we're in. And Father, we pray for ourselves that we would be a holy people, that we would grow in holiness, grow in love, that we would grow in humility. God, that we as a church would grow in health, that we would be a praying church, that we would be a church who loves your word. Father, you say in your word, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. God, we pray you would make us that kind of people, that we, our souls, would be consumed with longing, desire, passion for your word at all times. And God, we pray for those of us who struggle with anger, that today there would be a great deliverance and we would be changed forever and die to anger, that we might live unto Christ. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. You turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're in Matthew 5, 21 and 22 this morning. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Father, we pray again that you would help us hear Jesus' words. And Father, we pray that you would radically work in our hearts and minds to convict of sin where we need conviction. Father, to humble us where we're proud. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who think we're doing all this already and have no room for improvement or growth in these areas. We know, oh God, that you look at the heart, not only how we react to things outwardly, but how we react in what we think and what we feel and what we desire. That you'll judge us based on our desires and our thoughts. Help us to know that, God. And show us our sin this morning. And show us the great Savior from sin. And deliver us from sin. Deliver us from the power of sin, the pleasure of sin. Help us, God, live more faithful lives to our King Jesus. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we ended with this verse, Matthew 5, 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I noted that Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this verse, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is an exposition and an explanation of this verse. How does our righteousness, what does our righteousness look like that must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? This is the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing us what it looks like to be a Christian, a true, genuine follower of Jesus Christ. What does it look like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? To be in submission to the rule of the King of Kings. That's what this Sermon on the Mount is about. And today we're focusing on the fact that genuine followers of Jesus Christ have self-control over their tempers. Genuine followers of Jesus Christ have self-control over their tempers. They are not characterized by anger. And Jesus gives a stern warning here that if they are, they're in danger of going to hell. Just to review from last week, the first point was Jesus' audience. Who is the you? The sermon is preached primarily to Jesus' own disciples. This is for us, those following Him, those who are interested in listening to His teaching. Yes, some Pharisees may have been present there, but they were not Jesus' primary audience. His disciples are. We are. Two, Jesus' disciples heard a wrong interpretation of the law of God. Jesus' hearers heard God's law and word from who? The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the primary teachers of Israel. But they did not teach God's law and word faithfully. Jesus gives the proper and fully authoritative interpretation and meaning of God's law and God's word. Three, the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees taught God's law, but they mishandled and abused it. They taught, for instance, that if you didn't physically murder someone, then you have kept the fullness of this commandment. And that made them feel really good about themselves. They did that with all the law. Well, we've never murdered. We've never committed adultery. We've never done these things. We are righteous. But they taught that that's merely it. Their righteousness was only external, and it was empty. And actually, unrighteousness. They didn't get the heart of the matter. And then here Jesus comes and says, but I say unto you, number four, Jesus is the authoritative interpreter of God's law because He is the God who wrote the law as the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Son of God, God the Son. And finally, from last week, fifth, we looked at four basic principles of Jesus' six, but I say unto you statements, the first of which is this one about murder and anger. And Lloyd-Jones helped us with that, these four basic principles. Number one, the spirit of the law matters to God. Not just the letter matters too, the spirit matters to God, not merely the letter of the law. Obedience to the law is not in actions only, but also in thoughts and motives and desires. Two, the law is not merely about what we can't do, but it's about a passionate pursuit for holiness and righteousness for the glory of God. Three, Christ's commandments are not burdensome for believers. They're a joy and a delight to God's people. I mean, you saw that in Psalm 119 that I read, that he's praying that God's rules would be his passion all the time. It's not a burden, it's His delight. For those who are born again, God's commandments are a delight. And fourth, Christ's commandments are not an end in themselves. The end is to know and glorify God. Our obedience to His commandments is evidence that we have been born again and know God and have a vital, living relationship with God. And that's all review, and we come to point six today. Jesus warns us about our anger, that it is murderous. Jesus warns His disciples today about our anger, that it is murderous. Listen to Jesus' words again in Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. A couple things this does not mean. A couple things that this does not mean. First, this does not mean that being angry with someone and physically murdering them are morally equal. Many have wrongly interpreted that from this passage. This does not mean that being angry with someone and physically murdering them are morally equal. You might be angry with somebody, but it's worse to then go and kill them. You might have road rage towards somebody and get mad and say things and make gestures. It is morally worse and more reprehensible to God to get out of your car and take your .38 and shoot them in the head. That is worse morally. This does not mean that being angry with someone and physically murdering them are morally equal. Two, this does not mean it is never right to be angry. This does not mean, Jesus does not mean by this that it's never right to be angry. We should be angry about evil. Jesus got angry. We talked about this some last week. Jesus got angry and cleansed the money changers out of the temple. Made a whip to drive animals out. Turned over the tables. Jesus got angry. Jesus called the Pharisees fools. Matthew 23:17. You blind fools. So this is not, Jesus' words aren't a total prohibition of ever calling someone a fool. Remember, beloved, when we come to the Bible, we have to know the whole Bible. You can't just look at this one little verse and make all these comments and doctrines when you haven't read the whole book and understood everything in its place. Jesus said in this very sermon later, in the very same sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And so Jesus is not prohibiting all anger. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, you heard Brother Howard read it, be angry and do not sin. Jesus' anger was not anger that was sinful anger. Jesus never sinned. Jesus' anger was an anger motivated by His love for God and His love for God's glory and motivated by His commitment to righteousness and truth and love for other people who are hurt by wicked people, wicked teaching, and wicked actions. And so we can be angry and not sin. The problem is 99% or more of the time, probably our anger is sin. Because we're not Jesus. And we don't love the truth and the glory of God and other people like Him. Kevin DeYoung was very helpful on this. What makes our anger sinful? He said, if any of these five characteristics are present, then your anger is not righteous anger, it's sinful anger. One, if you are angry without cause, you're angry without cause or a just cause. You know, we often just get angry because I've been offended. I've been hurt. Something's going on I don't like. I wanted to have the bathroom now to take the shower, and my roommate's got it. Ah! Get your own place. Danger of hell, Joseph. You're in danger of hell. Put a lid on it. Sinful anger gets angry without a just cause. Road rage, somebody pulls out in front of you. Really? That's really something you need to get mad about. I don't know if you've ever done that. You find yourself in a rage, and then you're like, why am I so angry about this? And then you get angry that you're angry. Like, why? Why is this such a big deal? But I feel like I'm going to explode. It's unrighteous anger. If your anger is disproportionate to the offense, some small little thing happens and you're ready to burn the house down. Some small infraction and you're absolutely livid angry. That's sinful anger. If your anger is out of control, hitting stuff, saying stuff in anger, Your anger actually causes you to disobey God's commandments. That's sinful anger. If there is no relationship if there's no relationship in your anger to the holiness of God or the truth of the gospel. This is the one I mentioned last week in the Q&A that DeYoung talked about being a parent and how so often his children make him angry. And he wishes he could say, "Oh, Johnny, you spilled the flour all over the kitchen floor and didn't clean it up and didn't listen to me when I told you not to do that. And I'm so enraged that you have defied the living God and besmirched the glory of God and undermined the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm angry about that." No, what's he angry about? You messed up my kitchen floor and now I got to clean it up and this is taking my time. You're interrupting me watching the game and I'm angry because you get on my nerves. So often our anger has nothing to do with the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. And when our anger has no relation to the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus, it's sinful anger. And five, when your anger festers and grows into bitterness and will not go away, you go to bed angry, you wake up angry, you can't get it off your mind, you think of that thing that happened. That's how you know if you're bitter and unforgiving. There's something happened in your life, and you can write a movie about it because you know every detail because you've gone over it in your mind over and over and over. He said this, and then he did that, and then he made that look, and you're bitter, you're angry because you don't forget it, and it just festers and grows into bitterness. That's sinful anger. If you have any one of those five characteristics, it's sinful anger. Jesus never had that. Jesus never lost his temper. He had control, and every bit of his anger was for the glory of God because the glory of God was being undermined and God's truth was being ridiculed. So those are two little caveats about what Jesus is not saying. What is he saying? Jesus' warning here does mean that anger is the seed or root cause of murder. It's murder in the heart. Murder often springs from anger. Because ultimately, often when we get mad at people, we might not say it, "I wish you weren't here." I mean, even with the car example, somebody pulls out in front of you, "I wish you weren't in my way. I wish you were gone. I can snap my fingers and just obliterate you. You're in my way. You did this to me." It's anger's murder of the heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Matthew 15, 19-20. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." Jesus' warning here means that anger is the seed and root cause of murder. It's murder in the heart. Murder often springs from anger. Jesus' warning also means that God will judge our motives, thoughts, desires, and feelings. This passage teaches us very clearly, God will judge not only our outward actions, but He will judge our thoughts, our motives, our desires, and our feelings. I was cut to the heart this week about that. I saw an email that another pastor friend had sent, and the message, the subject line made my mind go somewhere about the ministry, and it was what I thought was wrong. What I thought was proud and arrogant and evil and selfish and ugly and nasty. It just, that little thought came into my mind. Evil. God knows every thought that comes in. And we'll give an account for the thoughts and the desires and the feelings that we have. The feelings that we have. We'll give an account. That's what Jesus is teaching so often in these statements in the Sermon on the Mount. 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and it will expose the motives of men's hearts. On that day, He will bring to light everything. Everything done in secret. Every one of those thoughts that you have. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my thoughts. Forgive me for my feelings. Forgive me for singing all hail the power of Jesus' name like I'm dead. Not saying anyone did that. But how often do we find ourselves singing and our hearts are cold toward God? That's why we sing the second song. Come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your quickening power and make me alive. Make me sing for joy, with feeling for God, because He's worthy. He's worthy to be excited about and to delight in. Now, Jesus' warning here means that God will judge our motives, thoughts, and desires and feelings. Jesus' warning means that every sin deserves the wrath, curse, and judgment of God in hell forever. Jesus' warning here about anger does mean that every sin deserves the wrath, curse, and judgment of God in hell forever. Listen to Ephesians 5, 3 through 6. I heard a popular preacher said recently that people don't go to hell because of their sin. They go to hell for unbelief in Jesus. Anybody ever heard that? Raise your hand if you ever heard that. Yeah. That is false. That's false. Unbelief is just another sin to add to all the others. Unbelief is just another sin to add to all the others. That's not true. And what's my authority for saying that? Don't believe it because I said it. Don't believe it because anybody says it. Believe it because God says it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Notice covetousness is a desire. This must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You see that? He lists all of these sins. He didn't even list unbelief. But all these things, the Holy Spirit is saying to Olney Baptist Church today, for all of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience and unbelief. Some would argue unbelief is the root of all those sins. Failing to believe God. Galatians 3:10 says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Jesus is teaching us that God will judge every sin. Every sin deserves the wrath and curse and judgment of God in hell forever, from the biggest to the least. They all deserve hell. Look what Jesus says in verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. That's God's judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, God's council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is warning us because He loves us that sinful anger leads to hell. Insulting others by calling them idiot, empty head, moron, fool, leads to standing before the council of God's judgment and being sent to hell. What is hell? D.A. Carson comments, the expression fire of hell, literally Gehenna, comes from the Hebrew Gehinnom, Valley of Hinnom, a ravine south of Jerusalem once associated with the pagan god Moloch and his disgusting rites prohibited by God. When Josiah abolished the practices, he defiled the valley by making it a dumping ground for filth and the corpses of criminals. Late traditions suggest that in the first century it may still have been used as a rubbish pit, complete with smoldering fires. The valley came to symbolize the place of eschatological punishment, end-time punishment. Eschatological means end-time punishment. Gehenna and Hades are often thought to refer respectively to eternal hell and the abode of the dead in the intermediate state, but the distinction can be maintained in few passages. In other words, Hades and hell are synonymous. More commonly, the two terms are synonymous and mean hell. Jesus speaks of hell more than anyone else in the Bible combined in the Sermon on the Mount. He describes it as a place of weeping and burning and gnashing of teeth, a place of unquenchable fire. There is a hell because God is good and holy and righteous. Some people wrongly think that the devil runs hell, that hell is the devil's realm. That is not true. Hell is God's hell. God will cast Satan into the lake of fire, where he will be punished by the wrath of God forever and ever. Some people wrongly think that hell is the absence of God. That's not true. God is very present in hell. He's the one giving the punishment. Yes, he's very absent in his love and grace and mercy, but he's very present in his judgment and wrath and justice. God is the one punishing. Jesus is the one treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God in hell, and hell lasts forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Because God is an infinite God. He is the eternal God. He never had a beginning and will never have an end. And the only just punishment against the infinite God, even the smallest infraction, the only just punishment is an infinite punishment. And so hell is so bad because God is so good and righteous and holy. And every sin deserves hell. Our anger, our sinful anger, deserves hell. Are you glad there's a hell? I'm so glad there's a hell. I'm so glad there's a hell. I ever wonder if you watch something and it increases your appreciation for hell. I watched a documentary this week about Boko Haram, a radical Muslim terrorist group who often steals and kidnaps little girls from Nigeria. And one of the girls who had been kidnapped told a story of another girl who'd been kidnapped. The girl she was telling the story about was 14 years old. And Boko Haram killed both of her parents so that they could kidnap this 14-year-old little girl. And then they took her to a room, and 10 men had their way with her sexually. And she was crying and weeping. And then the girl telling the story said we were then allowed to go into her. And when we went in, there was blood all over her. And she was crying and screaming. And then they made us leave. And she died in that room alone. Oh, I'm glad there's a hell. I'm glad there's a hell. And may God save wicked men who do such acts. May He save them. May He save their souls and grant them repentance. But if not, O Lord, break the teeth of the wicked. Break their teeth for the glory of King Jesus. And yet as I was watching that, the Lord convicts you. Joseph, you're the man. That same evil, that same type of murderous evil that would do such acts. When you lose your temper, you're the man, Joseph. You're the man. You're the man. The same seed or root of murder that's in Boko Haram, that seed root of anger is in me. And I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Friend, if you're here this morning, if you're online and you are not a Christian, or even if you think you're a Christian, but you are angry left and right all the time and can't control your temper, do you realize that without Christ, you will be sent to hell forever? The bad news is that we've all sinned against God. We've all lost our temper. We've all murdered. We've all been unrighteous in thought, word, and deed by what we have said and what we have not said, what we have done and what we have left undone, what we have felt and what we have not properly felt with affection toward God. It's one of the points I wanted to make at Sister Mavis's funeral. You got to have affection for God to sing to Him. It's hard to fake praising God with songs when you're by yourself alone in the prayer chamber. It's hard to fake that. There has to be an affection, a love, a delight, and a joy in God as my treasure. And we don't treasure Him as we should. We don't delight in Him as we should. We delight in many other things. We get excited about many other things. Football and baseball. I heard that ending last night was crazy. It's okay to get excited about baseball, football. But Jesus said, unless you hate father and mother, wife and children, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. How much more should we hate football and baseball in the same context? What does Jesus mean? He says, your love for me, your delight to me, your loyalty to me, your commitment to me, your love and devotion to me must be so way up here in the atmosphere that every other love in your life, even husband love and love for your little babies, must seem like hatred because of the great love and devotion you have for me. That's what Jesus is saying. We failed to love God that way. We don't love God that way 24/7. We're sinners. And because of that, we all deserve the hell of fire. But praise God. Praise God. You are greatly loved. God so loved us sinners. He so loved me with my struggles with anger that He sent His own beloved Son, Jesus, who never lost His temper, who never was sinfully angry, who always did what's righteous and holy and good and loving and obeyed God perfectly and then died on that cross, taking the hell of fire that I deserve. That's what was happening. It wasn't mere physical punishment. That was bad enough. Being crucified is painful enough, but He took spiritually the hell of fire upon Himself. He took that punishment on the cross, took the wrath of God and died and was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He's alive so that all who repent, all who turn from their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, if you're here this morning, if you're online, and you've not trusted in Jesus, confessed your sins to Him, would you believe on Him now? Would you trust Him and be saved? And when you believe on Him, you do that, you can't clean yourself up. You can't walk out of here saying, I'm going to stop being angry so that God will save me. I'm going to conquer that anger. I'm going to stop sinning so that I can make it to heaven. No, you can't. You can simply receive the good news of what I'm saying. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This was one of the marks of the Reformation that we celebrate this week. That Martin Luther helps us see in the Bible that you're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't clean yourself up enough for it. to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. You must believe on him. But when you believe, God's Spirit dwells in you. Jesus dwells in you. And you can't keep living the same way. You will be radically changed and transformed by the Spirit of God and live differently. You will put away sexual immorality. You will put away anger and malice and filthy speech from your mouth. You'll put all this away and live for Him. And so, let's think about that briefly here at the end, about anger. I mean, what is anger? Because God wants us to put it away. For those of us who are His, and He wants to make us more like Jesus, and He wants us to put away anger. What is anger? I've defined it this way, taking into account others who have defined it. When our whole being, body, mind, heart, emotions, and desires actively responds to something we believe to be wrong, evil, or unjust. That's anger. When our whole being, body, mind, heart, emotions, desires, actively responds to something we believe to be wrong, evil, or unjust. And because our anger is so often evil, it's usually some personal slight that we don't like somebody did to us. Ed Welch, in that little orange book, I have two copies up here, about anger. He has several helpful thoughts about anger. I'm going to read some of them here. He writes, when we are angry, we want something. Peace, money, respect, and we aren't getting it. The only difference is our choice of weapons. Some use guns and others use words. So anger is an issue of desires. We desire something and we can't get it. And we don't like that we can't get it, whether it's a peaceful evening watching TV without being bothered by the kids, or I come home at 6 o'clock, honey, and I expect you to have the house clean and the kids properly whatever and food on the table, and I'm mad because I have to wait because I'm hungry. Whatever desire it could be, our selfish desires often lead to our anger. He writes, love is the opposite of anger. Anger is disdain, hatred, and contempt. If you're losing your temper in anger, you're not being a loving person. Anger is hatred, disdain, and contempt. Father, make us loving people. Anger is not something that comes up upon us when an offense is committed against us. You hear this all the time. They just push my buttons. I wouldn't be angry if they hadn't done this. You hear that all the time, right? They push my buttons. They did this and now I'm angry. It's their fault. We've been blaming everybody else for our sin ever since the beginning. You know that? Adam blamed God. It's that woman you gave me. Eve blamed the devil. We've been doing that since the beginning. We love to blame other people for our own sin. Beloved, the people who are forgiven and know Jesus are humble enough to say, I'm the man. I am the man. Forgive me, God. It's not because Howard pushed my buttons. I'm a sinner. And my anger is my fault. I don't think Howard's ever pushed my buttons anyway. Anger is already in us. The circumstances, the people, the button pushers are just what brings whatever is already in out. Someone used the illustration, if you have a glass full of bitter water and you shake it, what comes out? Bitter water. If you have a glass full of sweet water and you shake it, what comes out? Sweet water. If we're filled with the sweet water of the Holy Spirit, then when we're agitated by people who get on our nerves, what's going to come out? Sweetness. And you see, I even know faking that. I have faked sweet water coming out because I know what's in my heart. I've shared these stories with you before. It brought it on me. I might be preaching and somebody comes up and gives me the finger or says this or that. And I might, by God's grace, smile and say, God bless you, sir. But inside I'm like, I wish I could come down off here and show you a thing or two. I'm a sinner. That's not sweet water coming out. Sweetwater is, that man is going to hell. He's doing that because he's in bondage to sin. And he can't help but do that. I expect him to do that. He needs Christ. Oh, please, sir, come to Jesus. Don't do that. I love you. That would be sweetwater coming out. You know what's in your heart. And whether it's sweetwater or not, or just actions. May God make us sweet water to love people when they push our buttons. Anger is against God because He is the one who directs all the details of our lives. Get this one. This is Ed Welch again. Anger is against God because He is the one who directs all the details of our lives. You mad about something going on in your life, the way it's going? Well, ultimately, you're mad at God. Even if you don't know it. In fact, in our anger and outrage, we have decided that we want to be God rather than submit to God. In that sense, anger is God murder. I wish I could murder God so I could make my life how I really want it. I don't want this in my life. I don't want this situation in my life. I don't want singleness in my life. I don't want my marriage to this person in my life. I don't want these children in my life. I don't want the stresses I have and the turmoils I have and the hardships I have. I don't want these in my life. I want to kill God and make my life how it should be. That's what anger is. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Anger looks like Satan. And it summons Satan. Our anger summons Satan. Did you know that? Again, the call to worship that Brother Howard read for us, Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Anger, undealt with, biblically, gives opportunity to the devil to wreak havoc in your life. So anger is not just about our desires that have gotten out of control. Anger is also partnership with Satan, who is a murderer. Dr. Ed, you're killing us here. Anger is a partnership with Satan, who is a murderer. He writes, "What makes us so important that life must go according to our plans? We cannot script the events in our lives. When life throws us unexpected trouble, an arrogant person gets angry because his or her kingly rights have been violated. A servant who realizes his insignificance, however, responds, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Oh, Jesus, you did everything for me. What right do I have to dictate how my life goes from now on? You gave everything. You sacrificed your life for me. You have promised me that in the new heavens and the new earth, every desire I ever have will be satisfied far exceedingly beyond anything I could dream or imagine. How can I not say your will be done with joy and contentment and thanksgiving? Not anger. Anger takes everything personally, as if everything is an intentional act to make your life miserable. When you are fully confident that your Father is just, a righteous, just God, you know that injustice will not prosper. You will not become angry when offenses are committed against you because you will leave it in His hands. Father, help us to leave our anger and the reasons for it in your hands and be content in you. And finally, just listen to some of these scriptures on anger. James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Father, make Awnee Baptist Church quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know that, right? Disagreements you have with people, brother or sister, spouse, people you work with. You know what word will push their button, and you say it because you delight to stick that dagger in. And God says, no, people of God. No, when people are angry and harsh towards you, a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I did that. That was wrong. Please forgive me. If I had it to do over, I would do it differently. I love you. I'm for you. I'm sorry. Use soft answers like that and turn away wrath. Colossians 3:8, but now, you who are in Christ, you who have the Holy Spirit, who have a new heart where God's law is written on your heart, you have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You are Christians, you are believers, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. We have the power to do that. Fellow believers, beloved, we have the power, the same power that raised God from Jesus from the dead. We have the power to say no to anger. God, help us do it. James 4, 1 through 2, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder? May God give us contentment in what we desire. May we desire Him above all. Last scripture, Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I've mentioned this before, but often our culture wants to highlight people who are angry as they're the strong, they're the tough, they're the warriors. You know, I'll show my anger and show you how bad I am. The Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says they are the weaklings. They are the fools. They are the sissies. People who can't control their anger. It doesn't matter how big and bad and tough they look and how much destruction they do with their anger. They are weaklings. The Bible says whoever is slow to anger, God who made you says whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Who rules his spirit is better than the warrior who conquers a whole city. I mean, I hear people talk about how the church, just they have nothing for men. Men are warriors and men are conquerors and men need to do this and we need to do that and we need to have outreaches to men where we go to the shooting range and shoot them up. I mean, that's fine. I've been to the shooting range with Howard. But really? Men, why don't you be a man, a real man, according to the Bible, and say no to anger? That's what a real man does. Says no to anger and has self-control. That's a man. God, make us self-controlled warriors. And women can be warriors too in saying no to anger. Well, who's the mightiest warrior? Amen. Who's the mightiest warrior? Jesus is the mightiest warrior who always had perfect self-control, never lost his temper, never felt or expressed anger in a sinful way. We look to him. We end by always looking to him, remembering him. The Bible says it's by looking to him and gazing upon his glory that we are transformed. And so we look to him, remember him. He is the man of men who conquered our sin. And He died on that cross. He, who never sinned and had no sinful anger, died on that cross and took the hell of fire that we deserve for all of our anger, and rose from the dead on the third day, so that now He dwells in you and me to kill all murder and anger, and empower you and me by His Spirit to live without anger and in self-control. You can say no to anger now, beloved, by the power of the Spirit in union with Jesus Christ. And we do that for His glory. "But I say," is King Jesus' claim, "no one ever spoke the same. He taught our hearts are off to blame. We kill and with our anger maim, and all God's wrath in hell and flame. But God in flesh our sin became. And Jesus took God's wrath who came to die and rise, to end our shame, to kill our anger and make us tame. To make us loving was His aim. So trust alone in His great name, all for God's eternal fame." Father, we pray You would do these things in us. Lord, I need to die to anger more. Forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for losing my temper. Forgive me for thoughts and desires I have that aren't pleasing in Your sight. Father, please convict us of our sin today. Convict us of our sin. See if there's any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, we pray for deliverance. We pray You would help us to be a loving, kind, compassionate, anger-killing people by the sword of the Spirit. We thank You so much, Jesus, that You took the hell of fire that we deserve, that we might not face it because of our sin. Holy Spirit, we pray You would come, and You would do a great work in us and make us a loving people. Help us to die to anger and live for Your glory. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.